I'm Steve Sheff. I'm one of the pastors here, and I work with the adult ministries team. And I am really good at coughing lately, so I'm a little bit worried about how this message goes and how well I am able to stifle the coughs. But tell you what, if the sound guy mutes any cough that comes before it's amplified, I'm going to give him a buck. Anybody want to match that? Yeah, there's a few. So the pressure's on. Yep. All right. We got it. We're looking at Psalm 139 today. Psalm 139, as we've started our summer series on the Psalms, that will be the focus of our attention today. It begins like this: to the choir master, a psalm of David. In other words, this is written for the congregation to sing. And it's written by King David, the shepherd boy, the king, the musician. First verse. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Did any of you see this news item that appeared a few months ago? It started off like this. The title, Inspiration for the Design of Facebook, came from Psalm 139, 1-4, the company's founder, Mark Zuckerberg, said in a Sunday interview. When I read Psalm 139, 1-4, Zuckerberg told a reporter, something just clicked. I saw a heavenly glow and heard the voices of angels. He continued, assuming angels sound like the hum of 10,000 servers, and a heavenly glow looks like a backlit keyboard. When he opened the Bible and saw Psalm 139, the billionaire thought, wow, what a great business model. I knew I wanted to build a company like that. That's fake news. That was a satirical piece in Christian Post. The Bible says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. We could argue about Facebook, but what we learn from the first part of Psalm 139 is that God knows everything about me. He's searched me. He's known me. He doesn't miss anything in our lives. He's never oblivious to what we've been through and what we're going through. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. God is even aware of our mundane, daily, ordinary activities. The psalmist continues, you discern my thoughts from afar. And this doesn't mean a far distance, it means a far time. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Even before the words are enunciated, before they cross our lips, before they're formed by our tongues, God knows what we're thinking and what we're going to say. He knows our words. Let's keep going. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And some of us might sometimes think of a king, a judge like God is, as having a hand of punishment or a hand of discipline. But as we're going to see in this psalm, for David, he looked at God's hand as a hand of love, a hand of compassion, a hand of mercy. Your hand is upon me. And before and behind me, you hem me in. These are vivid and concrete descriptions of God's sovereign awareness and God's sovereign control, God's sovereign participation in David's life. Such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's wonderful. It brings about my wonder, David is saying. And I can't attain even thinking about your thinking, let alone understanding your thinking. It's far beyond my comprehension. It's impossible for me to grasp. What an important understanding that this brings us from God's word about God. There's a technical term that's called the inscrutability of God, that he's beyond our finding out, beyond our capability of understanding. There's a New Testament verse that I'm reminded of, Romans 11:33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to discern or for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Here's how somebody put it. When everything gets answered, it's fake. The mystery is the truth. Well-known theologian Sean Penn said that. But let's be real. The truth is not limited to the Bible. Truth is limited by the Bible. And somebody even like Sean Penn can say something right every once in a while. And he realizes that if we could grasp, if we could understand, if the mystery of truth disappears, then it's not truth anymore. And that's really what Scripture teaches, that God's mind, God's ways are way above and beyond our understanding. I heard somebody illustrate it like this. Understanding God would be much like a guppy in a bag inside a box in the trailer of a tractor trailer going cross country, and that guppy, simply by listening to the vibrations and the shifting of the tractor, could determine that he was being towed by a Titan Mack truck built in 2008 in Pennsylvania. That's absurd. No guppy would even think that thought, let alone figure it out. We're like guppies in God's universe. His ways are above and beyond our even contemplating, let alone understanding. Okay, so God knows everything about me. And second, God is present everywhere I am. God is in every place simultaneously. There's no place that he isn't. We can play fun with this sometimes. I read about some students at Asbury Theological Seminary. In the lunch line a few years ago, there was a big bowl of apples at the front end of the line, and there was a sign that one of the cooks had printed up, and it said, "One apple per person, God is watching." And then at the far end of the line was a big plate of cookies, chocolate chip cookies, and some student had pulled out a note page and had written and put next to the cookies, "Have all the cookies you want. God is busy watching the apples." No. God is everywhere present. There is nowhere that he isn't. The psalmist, he asks some rhetorical questions. Where shall I go from your spirit? I can't go anywhere from your spirit. Or where shall I flee from your presence? I can't flee anywhere from your presence. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, and don't think hell, think the place of the dead or the place of dying. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now the pagan gods who surrounded or whose worshipers surrounded Israel at the time that David wrote this psalm, they had an understanding that their gods were limited to geographical proximities, that their gods weren't everywhere present. And so the psalmist, he makes this huge contrast when he talks about God being all places at once, at the same time. God is present in every conceivable domain, all the way from heaven to the place of dying. God shadows us, God shadows his followers everywhere, to every nook and cranny on earth. There's no place that we can go that God isn't already there. There's no escape from God. There's no place to run. But you realize, Adam and Eve, they tried to hide. They tried to run. They were overcome by guilt because of their sin, their disobedience in the garden. And so they hid, in quotes, they hid themselves. Oh, they knew where each other was. God knew where they were. Who were they hiding from? Well, they tried because they winced at the realization that God was everywhere. David wasn't concerned that God was everywhere. God was welcome in David's presence. You know, we can look at this psalm and we can say God knows everything and God is everywhere, and it can be sobering to us, maybe even fearful, making us fearful. But for David, it was a welcome, desirable characteristic of God. He didn't hide from God. He didn't want to hide from God. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, probably a poetic reference to the expanse of the northern to southern horizon when the sun comes up in the morning. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, probably a reference to what they considered a huge expanse of the Mediterranean Sea, although for us we know that the oceans are even bigger. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, your hand of protection, your hand of blessing, and your right hand shall hold me. David reveled in God's omnipresence. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Even what feels like a terribly dark day, or time, or experience, even the darkness, verse 12, is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Even the night feels like the day. God brings sunlight to the darkest of times and the darkest of places. That's what Psalm 139 is teaching us. Then the next stanza. The next stanza of this hymn. It basically says that even before we were born, God knew everything about us. Let's read about it. Oh, you know what? Before I go there, let me suggest that dads, here's something that you and I can paraphrase and pray over our kids. Pray over our grandkids. Pray over our wife's tummy when she's expecting. We can take these verses and we can pray something like this. For God formed my son's inward parts. For God knitted my daughter together in my wife's womb. I praise God, for they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are God's works. My soul knows it very well. Our souls know it very well. Verse 15, we could paraphrase, my child's frame was not hidden from God when he or she was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God's eyes, verse 16, saw his or her unformed substance. In God's book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for him or for her, when as yet there was none of them. You know, on a Father's Day, sometimes it seems like we should give a Father's Day sermon, but that's what you're getting. That's it. Dads, pray this over your kids. When you tuck them in at night, when you go into their bedroom and they're fast asleep, and you look at the peace that covers their countenance as they're sleeping in their beds, pull out Psalm 139. Pray these verses over them. Well, let's get back to our subject. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knew everything about me even before I was born. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God has been crafting our being even before we were a baby bump. Verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Boy, what a marvelous word, wonderful. Wonderfully. Like we ponder, we consider how we're created inside our mother's womb, and it ought to create this wonder, this sense of awe. You know, human reproduction is amazing. I mean, think about what you start with and then what you end with. A real person who enters this world. A live human being who grows up to be like us. Sometimes too much like me. It is truly awesome, but it happens so daily that you don't need to consider the magnitude of human reproduction. But David paused, and he did. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Not hidden. Remember, God is all-knowing and everywhere present. Even inside a mother's belly. Intricately woven like the complex colors and patterns of the weaver and of the embroiderer. In the depths of the earth, certainly a poetic reference to the unseen sack of amniotic fluid that a baby floats around in. Of course, we have ultrasounds and sonograms now that let us have a peek into the development of human life. God has always been fully aware of you and me, even when we were smaller than the tip of our baby fingers. God was fully aware, even before I was born. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Even before I was born, God knew the days that I would live. That's what David writes. And this shows the prenatal fashioning by God, that it's not accidental. It's not even casual. He's invested in it. He's aware, and he's a part of it. By the way, these verses are the go-to scripture of those of us who call ourselves pro-lifers. When we are arguing for God's view of what we would call the pro-life position. And that is that God values all life from the stage of fetus or embryo on. God values all life and all human life, and so should we. Verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. More than the sand, God's thoughts toward David are innumerable, and they're not just many, they're precious, they're prized and highly valued. David contemplates both the quantity and the quality of God's thoughts toward him. You know how we often hear after a volcano in Hawaii or a shooting in Florida, we often hear some news anchor or some politician say, well, our thoughts are with the people in Parkland, Florida. Our thoughts are with the homeowners in Hawaii. Well, what vapid kind of conversation that is compared to God's thoughts. God doesn't just happen to think of us or think about us, but he uses that as a prompting to engage, to participate, to invite himself into our lives. And David recognizes that even every morning when he awakes, the end of verse 18, that God is still part of his world. It's not a fantasy. It's not a dream. It's reality. The psalmist is filled with wonder and amazement at God's undivided attention toward him. David revels in God's omniscience and omnipresence. The Sheff household, my home, when we were living in Minnesota, we had a little dog, not a macho dog at all, sorry, but I'm ashamed almost to admit how big she was, about this long, about that high, and mostly Chihuahua. We named her Minnie, which made sense. Minnie was a wimp, through and through. She could not stand Minnesota cold. She would plop herself on top of the floor register whenever the furnace came on, and she would soak up all the heat. And when the sun came, when the sun would stream through the window, she would find that sunbeam on the carpet, and then she would gradually move when the sunlight moved. David is basking in God's awareness. It's like heat and light. It's like sun for him. And he just moves and lets God shine into his life over and over, all the time. Maybe we could make this into a prayer. Or maybe this would be a responsive prayer where we would say something like this: Father God, I find incredible comfort that I cannot be in a time or a place where you are not there too. If I was to sum it up, it would be something like, God's gotcha. Now, I don't mean like a police sting where they set the crook up to be caught and then they jump out from behind the bushes and say, gotcha. No, this is like a dad who takes, like I remember taking my firstborn, a daughter, when she was just small, a toddler, took her to a petting zoo, and she was, you know, kind of afraid and intimidated by these goats and pigs and geese, having not really been around them much. And so she climbed up into my arms, and I said, Jill, I gotcha. And then I'd kneel down and get close to the squirming pig or the sniffling goat, and I'd reach out and pet the animal, and then she would do that too. That's what I mean by God's gotcha. Or it's like when I was trying to help my boys learn how to swim. We're terrible swimmers. We're dense. I think that's why we're such terrible swimmers. But you know, I'd hold them up to the surface of the water while they'd flail their arms and kick their legs as toddlers to try to learn how to swim. And I'd say, I gotcha. Well, God's gotcha. You in the emergency room? God's got you. You in a dead-end job? God's got you. You unemployed? God's got you. You feeling the clench of chemo? God's got you. The quicksand of an addiction? God's got you. You are you in bewilderment? God's got you. You in a busted up relationship? God's got you. He's everywhere present, and he knows everything about you and me. Vance Havner said it like this, the great preacher: God is all we have. He is all we need and all we want. We are shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence. Amen? Amen. And we wish the psalm would end there, but it doesn't. If you got your Bibles open, you know that. We wish that it would end with a recognition and a realization and a reminder that we're cared for broadly and deeply by the God of the universe. But David goes on, and he goes off road, it seems like, kind of an awkward pivot, starting in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. And he talks directly to the wicked: oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak, God, against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Man, look at what David says in here. Slay the wicked. David petitions for God to zap those who had put a contract out on his life. And he asks that he would be departed, that he would be disassociated from them. He hates them, he says, claiming that God hates them too. When he throws shade on his enemies, David, you know what he's doing here? He's revealing his humanity. Instead of continuing to bask in the fact that God's got him, that God's in control, that God's caring, that God's looking after him, that God's aware, that God's not oblivious, and that God is there, he asks for God to curse his enemies. It reveals his vengefulness. You know what that does? That gives me a little realization that, man, if I'm having a quiet time with God and some crazy thought enters my head, well, that's kind of the way David was too. I'm trying to find the trust and the faith and the peace in the midst of tragic circumstances or a terrible future or apparently terrible future, that if I go off and I start to think about just my own perspective, that's kind of normal. And if somebody is responsible for my being in a difficult circumstance, maybe I'm even going to say, I hate them. And I think it's okay, because David did. In the middle of this majestic hymn about God's omniscience and God's omnipresence, he speaks these imprecatory words of cursing. And then he gets back to business. We're going to learn in this last stanza, verses 23 and 24, that God knows everything about me. Yeah, we've covered that. God is present everywhere I am. Yes, and then I will eagerly invite God to examine me. After all, he knows everything. He's everywhere anyway. So I might as well cave in. I might as well join in. I might as well invite him to examine me. Verses 23 and 24 read like this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Try me, God. Put me on the stand in your courtroom, God. I say, Uncle, I submit to you." It's like a male wolf that during a fight with the alpha male rolls on his back and exposes his throat to the alpha male. It's like David is rolling on his back and saying, "Search me, O God. I'm yours. I don't belong to me. I belong to you. Search me, O God. Know my heart." Verse 24, "And see if there be any grievous way in me, anything that's offensive and hurtful and wicked, something that might grieve you, God." David asks that he be scrutinized. It's like, "God, I give you my phone, I give you my computer, I give you my checkbook, I give you my credit card statement, I give you my journal, I give you my daily log, I give you my thoughts, I give you everything. I want you to scrutinize, I want you to examine me." What's the purpose? I submit there's a couple of purposes for his inviting God to examine him. The first is that he be proved, or to prove me, we could say it. Some commentators think because David has kind of gone off road and talked about his enemies, that then he kind of recovers and he remembers, oh, that's right, it's those enemies that think ill of me, it's those enemies that are trying to malign me, it's those enemies that are trying to criticize me. But God, I really believe that there's no place for them to do that. They have no reason to do that. So God, I invite you to look me over and to vindicate me, to exonerate me in front of my enemies and my friends for that matter. Investigate me, God. Polygraph me. I'll take a lie detector test. You know, we are clean before God when we've confessed and we've been forgiven. And the good news is in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And even though an MRI can detect an inoperable tumor, there is no such thing as an inoperable sin in our lives, because God is greater and God can cleanse us. God can remove that from our bodies, from ourselves. So David says, examine me in order that you prove me. And then second is, in order to improve me. Lead me, verse 24 ends, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me down the right path. In contrast to the path of the wicked, the path of perishing, I lay my life bare before you, God, because I do want to know if there is something that doesn't belong. I do want to know if there's a foreign substance, foreign material in my soul, if there's sin there. I want to know. I want to get rid of it. I want to be completely clean before you. And so, God, if there's something I need to confess, tell me what it is. Search me in order to improve me, to sanctify me, in other words, to perfect me, to upgrade me. Think of like going to a golf pro, and you ask the golf pro to dissect your swing. Why, just to criticize it? No, to improve it, to loosen your grip, to quit hitting the top of the ball, to twist 2 inches less with the shoulders. David goes to God to say, improve me. Make me who you want me to be. Can you imagine what would happen if you and I would take verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139 and we would pray it every day for the rest of the summer? Anyone want to take on that challenge? Many of us have these verses or a paraphrase of these verses memorized. What if we all prayed verses 23 and 24 every day for the rest of the summer? Heavenly Father, I don't deserve to stand in front of these people and pray or preach, knowing that there are so many sins and spiritual illnesses that have a part of my life. But God, I think that I've been learning from your word for me, and I hope that these folks that have been graciously listening to me have been learning about what this psalm can mean for them too. So prompt us, God. Prompt us to bear our souls before you and ask for a spiritual diagnostic every day. Not just on Sundays, not just in church, not just when we're having a quiet time the other days of the week. God, I pray that you'd be prompting me to pray these verses. In Jesus' name, amen.